Across the ages, the prophet calls us to prepare the way of the Lord, to prepare our hearts to receive the word of God, to prepare a highway in the wilderness. The metaphor is very clear, and it's timeless. It means that the familiar roads we have used for traveling may not be sufficient for the task. God is forever calling us to break new ground, to get out of our old ruts, and to create a new path. I'd like to share with you a story about building roads and the power of ruts. I want to warn you that there is some language that is bordering on the inappropriate. I hope that I still think it's worth reading, and I hope that you'll forgive me. Here's the story. It's really more of an explanation. The U.S. Standard Railroad gauge, that's the distance between the rails on the trains, is 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches. That is an exceedingly odd number. Why was the gauge used? Well, because that was the way they built them in England, and the U.S. railroads were built by English expatriates. So why did the English build them like that? Well, because the first rail lines were built by the same people that built the pre-railroad tramways, and that's the gauge that they used. Why did they use that gauge then? Well, because the people who built the tramways used the same jigs and tools that they used for building wagons, which used that wheel spacing. Okay, so why did the wagons have that particularly odd wheel spacing? Well, if they tried to use any other spacing, the wagon wheels would break on some of the old long-distance roads in England, because that's the spacing of the wheel ruts. So who built those old rutted roads? The first long-distance roads in Europe and England were built by Imperial Rome for their legions. The roads have been used ever since. And the ruts in the roads? The initial ruts, which everyone else had to match for fear of destroying their wagon wheels, were first formed by Roman war chariots. Since the chariots were made for and by Imperial Rome, they were all alike in the matter of the wheel spacing. The United States Standard Railroad gauge of 4 feet, 8 1/2 inches derives from the original specifications for the Imperial Roman war chariot. Specifications and bureaucracies live forever. So the next time you're handed a specification and wonder what horse's ass came up with it, you may be exactly right. Because the Imperial Roman war chariots were made just wide enough to accommodate the back ends of 2 war horses. Thus, we have the answer to our original question. And now for a twist on the story. There's an interesting extension to this story about railroad gauges and horses' behinds. When we see a space shuttle sitting on the launch pad, there are 2 big booster rockets attached to the sides of the main fuel tank. These are solid rocket boosters, SRBs. The SRBs are made in a factory in Utah. Now, the engineers who designed the SRBs may have preferred to make them a little bit fatter, but the SRBs had to be shipped by train from the factory to the launch site. The railroad line from the factory had to run through a tunnel in the mountains. The SRBs had to fit through that tunnel. The tunnel is slightly wider than the railroad track, and the railroad track is about as wide as 2 horses' behinds. So the major design feature of what is arguably the world's most advanced transportation system was determined over 2,000 years ago by the width of a horse's ass. So I guess the moral of the story is Be careful about what ruts you lay down, because they last a very, very long time. So I invite you today to think about some of the ruts in your life or in your way of thinking, the habits or patterns of thought that may have served you well in the past, but may not be serving you well now. Years ago, I read a book by Scott Peck, and I have never forgotten one of the stories in that. I may not have all the details exactly perfect, but I do remember the story. He was probably middle-aged, and his daughter was grown. She was a young adult, and she had come back to visit for the holidays. And after dinner one night, they were sitting and playing a game of chess. And he had taught her to play chess when she was younger, and they were both good players. So they're having this competitive game of chess. And at one point, she just said, "You know, I'm really tired." It was kind of frustrating. She said, "I'm tired. I just want to go to bed." And he said, "No. Just when things get hard, we don't quit. We finish what we start. I've taught you that. Just because it's difficult, we don't give up. We keep thinking, we keep working." And so they sat there, grimly playing chess until the last checkmate. And then she excused herself and went to bed. And afterwards, he thought about it, and he said, "Oh my goodness. Being competitive, playing to win, always working a little harder, never giving up, keeping going, finishing where you start, these were all values that had served him very well in life. He had been quite successful, and he had taught them to his children, and it had served them well. They were doing really well. But now, tonight, not so much." The purpose of his daughter coming home was to enjoy each other's company, be together. And she didn't enjoy his company that night. And he had to realize, time to let go of that. Also, at this phase in his life, there was a new task in front of him. In the past, his job was to teach his children, and he had done that. But now, his daughter was an adult. And so he had a different task placed in front of him, and that was to forge a new relationship, adult to adult. And in order to do that, he had to let go of some of his automatic thinking, automatic responses. In other words, he had to get out of the dad rut, right? So I'm going to invite you today to think about some of those ruts, we all have them, that we maybe need to rethink and say, "Thank you, that was helpful in the past. It isn't helpful anymore now. I need to think a new way." In the church, we have another name for ruts, and that name is tradition. We have traditions and practices that go back for centuries. Some go back farther than the Roman chariots. Some go back farther than the birth of Jesus. Some have very deep and profound meanings, and they connect us to ancient truths and deep ancient knowledge. And other traditions may be simply the way we've always done it, and nobody even remembers why anymore. The task in the time of transition such as this is to prayerfully determine which transitions or ruts have meaning for us and which no longer speak to us. To examine each tradition and ask, what is the essential life-giving truth in this practice, and how can that truth be best expressed and communicated in our modern world? The answers may not come easily, but in asking the questions, we prepare ourselves to hear the answers. Travel. There is no road the path is made in walking. We endeavor to follow the Spirit's lead by surrounding each step with prayer and reflection. We reflect on our own motivations to make sure we are seeking, in fact, God's will, and to make sure we're not just asking and demanding that the church cater to our personal likes and dislikes. We try to still the noise in our world and in our heads so that we can really hear God's word. We listen respectfully to our fellow travelers and attempt to discern the deepest truths in whatever it is they say. We take each step carefully but boldly. This church is preparing to receive a new spiritual leader. And the preparation for that leader is of profound importance because it will influence significantly the direction or path that this church takes. It will be important for the new minister and this congregation to be in agreement about where the church is headed so that you're not working at cross purposes. It will be important for the church to define what direction you feel called to go for the next leg of the journey so that you can select a leader that will support you in that movement. We prepare the way through honest reflection. We ask the questions, what is our deepest truth? Or our deepest truths? What is it that we really value? What ministries that we do or have done have been effective and life-giving? And what mistakes have we made? And why did we make them? We prepare by asking God for guidance. As Lewis mentioned, on February 11, we're going to have a potluck, and we're going to spend some time exploring these types of questions. We're going to talk about the activities that have truly fed your souls and nourished your faith. And then we're going to explore ways to do more of that. And we're going to explore ways that we can invite more people to join us on the journey. So I want you to put that date on your calendar and plan to be there. It should be uplifting and fun and important. And now I have to ask, generally with these potlucks, do we do them what time? In the evening or in the afternoon?
We usually do them after church.
After church. So plan on being here after church on February 11. This is a time of transition in this church and in the Christian church in America. And so we have a wonderful opportunity to cooperate with God in creating something new. We prepare the way of the Lord by opening ourselves to the movement of the Spirit. We prepare the way of the Lord by committing to the journey, committing to being there and walking the path. We prepare the way of the Lord by opening our hearts to that which is being born within us and among us. Travel. There is no road. The path is made in walking. The path will be made as we step out of our old ruts and walk, hand in hand, answering the call of the Spirit. May it be so.